Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
No need for an introduction. You all know who I am. I've been here many, many, many times. But for those that are new, my name is Blaine. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I pastor infrequently, three or four times a year. So actually, I pastor your pastor every 2 weeks. We have lunch, and it's a lot of pastoring, I'm going to tell you right now. So I'm really happy that the two most important women in my life are here this morning. My beautiful bride, Lori, and my wonderful mother, Elaine, are here on the front row cheering on today. So always love to have these people in my life and in our gatherings. So they both live close. We're 5 minutes from Core Church, so My mom, every now and then gets up and comes on over. She actually attends Sanctuary Church with Pastor Paul Pano and Ed Gunger, but she loves to come over to CORE every chance she can. So we're talking about the power of resurrection this morning to conquer sin in our life. And I have good news for you today. Especially if you are an unbeliever, especially if you've come and maybe you're exploring the claims of Christ. So what a great Sunday to do that. And I would encourage you to come back next Sunday as well. As you begin to explore the claims of Christ, and if you've grown up in America, there is this perception that Christianity is all about checking boxes. Don't smoke. Don't chew, and don't hang out with those that do. You know, like, get your stuff together, you know? Stop acting like this or behaving like this or doing this. Don't be going out dancing, and don't be going out, you know, doing this and that. And we have all these rules that we grow up with and that we've heard about. But I just want to give you some good news, that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. You see, this is the power of Christianity, is that he didn't come to moralize us, but he came to resurrect us. He came to bring this power and this spirit that would come alive in us, and it would be so alive in us that it would change us and transform us. That it wouldn't be about us finally figuring out what the rules were, but it would be about us participating in this resurrection of Jesus so that we're changed from the outside and we begin to live differently. Or we change on the inside, we begin to live differently on the outside. So that's what resurrection is all about. Resurrection gives us the power to conquer our worst habits, our worst sins, the things that are destructive in our life, the things that can destroy our marriage, the things that can destroy our relationship with our children, the things that can destroy careers and futures. And I love the way Eugene Peterson talked about resurrection. He's one of my favorite authors. He kind of put the Bible into common language that we can understand in his, we wouldn't actually call it a translation, but his interpretation of the scripture in the Message version of the Bible. It's really a beautiful version to read from time to time. But Eugene Peterson said this. He said, church is an appointed gathering of named people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. Death of nations, death of civilization, death of marriage, death of careers, obituaries without end. Death by war, death by murder, death by accident, death by starvation, death by electric chair, lethal injection, and hanging. The practice of resurrection is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and to participate in resurrection life, life out of death, life that trumps death, life that has the last word. He calls it the Jesus life. This is what we're practicing. This is what God is calling us to live into. I love what Paul wrote to the Roman church, and the Romans were a dirty lot. The Romans had all kinds of sinful nature or sinful behavior in their world. If you studied the Roman world in the first century, you know the kind of world that they lived in. And so he's writing to the Romans, and he says, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit who's living within you." In other words, he said, this resurrection of Jesus is not just so that he could rise from the dead, but so that that same Spirit could cause you to rise, so that you could come alive in Christ. And notice there that he said, all of hell, every demonic entity, every force of evil could not stop Jesus from rising from the dead. And if that same Spirit lives in us, how many know evil shouldn't even have a chance against us as well? Because we're living into this power and the Spirit of Jesus. But here's something that I didn't understand for years. You know, I first got saved when I was 16, and I heard about what it meant to follow Jesus and ask Christ into my life. And I knew that if I asked Jesus into my life, that he would raise me out of the death of sin and give me a new life. I'd heard the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man or any woman is in Christ, that they are a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. So I knew that there was that instant moment of resurrection where Jesus gives us new life. But I did not understand the ongoing cultivation of resurrection in our lives. That as we cultivate this resurrection Spirit in our life, that more and more death can be destroyed in us. Because I think we've discovered that since we found Jesus, there have been moments in the weeks and the months and the years to follow when we encounter some form of death. It may be loneliness, it may be depression, it may be Paul called in Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews called, a besetting sin, a sin that just like seems to keep grabbing and seems to keep destroying. And we see these moments where we're like, God, I need resurrection today. I need help today. And so I began to ask the question, how do I cultivate resurrection in my daily life? How can this resurrection of Jesus actually help me to destroy the powers of sin and destruction in my life? And I guess it would have been about 6-7 years ago, I was drawn to this reading in John chapter 20, verse number 15. It's just one simple sentence in scripture, but it was absolutely just alarming. Like, I didn't understand it. And it's right after Jesus has risen from the dead, but nobody knows it yet. So nobody's aware of it. And this woman in the scripture, you all know her, her name is Mary. She goes to the tomb after he's been buried. And she gets to the tomb not to celebrate his resurrection, not to find out that he's been raised from the dead, even though he promised he would, but she goes to just mourn. She goes to just visit the tomb. And upon arriving at the tomb, the stone is rolled away. And so she still doesn't think he's risen. She looks in and he's not there. And she sees this man tilling in the graveyard garden. See, this grave was kind of in this garden. And so it says, Jesus asked her, "Why are you crying?" Now, she doesn't know it's Jesus, but she's crying. She's weeping, mourning that Jesus is gone. And she says, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" He asks. I love it, like he doesn't know. And then it says, notice what it says, Mary, it says, she thought he was the gardener. She doesn't even recognize the resurrected Lord. She looks at him. He's asked her these questions, and she says she thought he was the gardener and said, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, please tell me so I can go and get him." She is encountering Jesus and doesn't even know it. What is going on here? What can we learn from this? What is God trying to say to us about this idea of resurrection? And I wrote down three things. The first thing is this: resurrection in our lives can feel and appear very, very ordinary. There are moments when we are cultivating God's resurrection in our life, and sometimes it just doesn't feel very supernatural. You know, as she's looking at Jesus, he looks a lot more like Clark Kent than Superman in this moment. There's no rays of light. There's no power that is kind of, you know, holding him up over the ground. There's nothing to indicate that Jesus was resurrected. He looked like a working class gardener. Sometimes the resurrection of Jesus feels ordinary. See, resurrection's like a seed. It's like a seed that is powerful, that is planted in our soul, the seed of Christ, the seed of the kingdom of God, the seed of the gospel. And that seed, should it be watered and cultivated well, will grow, but it grows slowly. It grows ordinarily until finally, over time, we begin to see its work. You know, if you walk out into Broken Arrow today, if you go down to some of the beautiful parks, maybe in the downtown in the Utica area, you will see these massive trees. In fact, I've got a friend who lives at about 21st and Yale, and he's got one of the largest trees in Tulsa in his front yard. I mean, it is huge. It is massive. It is miraculous to look up at it. Look at the size of this tree. And he said to me, his name is Steve, he said, "Blaine, just remember that this massive, beautiful tree started this small with a seed like this." And when you think about it, that this could produce that, it's a miracle. And yet the process is ordinary. God's long-term work in our life is miraculous and beautiful and supernatural, but there are days it feels ordinary. The second thing I began to see about this moment with Mary and Jesus is we often don't recognize the people and the circumstances that God actually brings into our life for his work of resurrection. That here she is encountering the resurrected Christ, and she doesn't really see it. She doesn't acknowledge it. She doesn't realize what is happening in that moment. And can I tell you something? That God will bring people, circumstances, things into your life that in the moment you don't even recognize that God's at work, that there's a voice in your life, there's a word that comes to you, there's a circumstance that you walk through, and it is there to bring you into deeper relationship with Jesus, and sometimes we fail to see it. It could be a word from God on a Sunday morning Pastor Brad or Pastor Laura shares, and that word hits you and you write it down and it's life-altering. I've had that happen. It could be worshiping on a Sunday and you're just enjoying worship and you're basking in God's presence, and all of a sudden you see something and you feel something in your heart and you know God's speaking to you about a step you need to take. I just want you to know it's in these ordinary moments, ordinary times, that God wants to speak and bring Jesus and bring resurrection into your life. I was driving, quite a few years ago, 10, 11 years ago, from Kansas City to Tulsa. And I had just, about a year and a few months before, gone through the worst moment in my life, the worst crisis in my life. I had struggled with addiction for 23 years. It was a secret addiction. It had all been disclosed and exposed. It destroyed me, destroyed my family, and I was still trying to figure out how to get on my feet again. And I'd gone to all these recovery programs for addiction. I went to Phoenix, spent 30 days in Phoenix, Arizona, $30,000 to figure out recovery. What does it look like to recover? I came back, and for nearly 2 years, I went to four recovery groups every single week. Four, Monday, Tuesday, Friday night, Saturday morning, every single week. I read recovery material. I read recovery books. I watched recovery programming. I mean, I just wanted to get better. And so I'm driving, still kind of struggling with this and white-knuckling my way through it, making some progress, but just like I don't have a breakthrough. And I'm driving, yes, from Kansas City to Tulsa, which is just a beautiful drive. I mean, it's so lovely. The mountainless moments, the treeless pastures, the highway that just feels like it's never gonna end for 4 hours. And I'm just driving, and I am bored out of my mind. And the problem with this drive, if you've done it, there is no internet. So you can't pick up Spotify and listen to music. I mean, it's just, you can't get a radio station. I mean, it's just like you're just by yourself. And I'm just driving this drive, and I'm minding my own business. I'm not, you know, really thinking about anything. I'm not really praying. I'm not really doing it. And all of a sudden, I'm halfway, and I hear this. It was like an inner voice is all I can describe it. And this is what I hear. I hear, Blaine, I am not going to give you a recovery. I'm calling you into resurrection. Didn't happen in a rainforest. Didn't happen in a cathedral in France. It happened on a highway from Kansas City to Tulsa. The most unexpected, most ordinary moment, there was Jesus in his gardener outfit, his working class outfit, speaking to me in a very ordinary moment, and it changed my life. I got home, and I got my pen and paper out. I said, Lord, show me what it means to live into resurrection. I can tell you, it changed me. God wants to come through ordinary means, ordinary moments, unexpected moments, and he will reveal to you life-changing words, life-changing practices that will bring you into this resurrected life. Pastor Eric asked a good question during worship. Where does God want to resurrect you? What death are you experiencing right now? How has sin attacked your soul where Jesus wants to come in and resurrect? And how does he do that? And that brings me to the last and the third point. Overcoming sin is not white knuckling, not somehow I'm going to quit this, I'm going to stop this for good. I remember my mom had a rule, you know, growing up, and there was no cussing. She wasn't a cusser. My dad wasn't a cusser that I know of. Maybe you did in, you know, private, but you probably did, because I know you're not perfect, Mom. I know you're not perfect. But there was no cussing growing up as kids. We couldn't cuss. And I remember my grandma, my mom's mom, came to visit, and she heard me cuss. And she pulled me aside, and she said, now, Blaine, listen, you can't cuss. Your mom and dad don't want you cussing. And I said, Grandma, you're not going to tell my mom, are you? She said, oh, no, grandmas don't do that. We don't tell on grandsons. She said, you know I love you. But listen, she said, I want you to try to go a whole week without cussing. Whole week. And I said, Grandma, I'm going to do it for you. And I remember setting out to get through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way through that week. And bless God, Friday I cussed. I mean, Friday just had something bad happen, cussed like a sailor. And I remember being so disappointed in myself. I can't even go a week without cussing. How do we control these appetites and this flesh and these struggles and these habits and this sin in our life? It is such a challenge. I want to read to you something Paul said as we close. This is found in Galatians chapter 5. And he writes, and this is so, so captivating. He says, listen, saints, he says, walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He said, there's this war. But if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says, they're contrary to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish you did. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on, he says, just so we're clear, let me tell you what the works of the flesh are. And he describes the works of the flesh. He says, here's what they are. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, wash behind your ears every day, all right. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And as I told you beforehand, those that practice these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty good list, and I think we all got covered somewhere in that list. Somewhere in that list, we were selfish. Somewhere in that list, we've shown hate. Somewhere in that list, maybe we've been sexually unclean. Somewhere in that list, we've been jealous. These are things that we all fight against, things that we want to win the battle against. And he says, this is how you're going to win the battle. You walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And here's what I want you to see as we close. We don't win the battle against sin by stopping sin. He didn't say, stop sinning, stop fleshing out. He said, no, start something. Start walking in the Spirit. When you begin to walk in this resurrection Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I'm actually practically tell you how that works. I was struggling with an area of sin in my life. I was very, very, very impatient. And how many know impatience has a son that is born out of impatience? Anger. When we get impatient, that impatience stays with us. Anger is often the result and the outcome. Because we just are so impatient and we're like, come on, how long is this gonna take? And I can't wait much longer, that we finally just burst and we get sinful. And that manifests in my life in a number of ways. I would get, when I was a father of younger children, I would get impatient with my children. And sometimes I would react out of anger, and that was sinful. But I tell you, the number one way that manifested was in my car. Because nobody except me knows how to drive in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the road belongs to me. The road was made for me. The lights should turn green exactly when I arrive, right? Like, and I just, impatience, whether it was the light, how long it was red, what the driver was doing in front of me, what is he doing going the speed limit? I mean, it was just unending impatience. And somehow I felt like I could get away with my anger and my words and calling people names in my car because I was all alone and they never knew about it, so it wouldn't really affect them. But I'm telling you, it was affecting me because I was not living into the life and the love of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus. And that impatience was finding its way into so many other areas of my life. And I remember the Lord said, I want you to deal with this. And it didn't happen by stopping. It didn't happen by me just gripping that wheel and say, okay, I'm gonna be nice. I'm gonna be good. I'm gonna be patient. No, you know what happened? It happened by leaning into a walk in the Spirit. And I began to worship God in my car. I began to pray in my car. Let me tell you what's really hard. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, you stupid idiot. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Get the heck out of my way. That's hard. That doesn't work. It's never happened. Because you can't begin to live into the goodness and the Spirit and prayer and the love of Jesus and walk in the flesh at the same time. The two don't go together. And then the Lord said, I want you to go further. I want you to pray for other drivers. I want you to pray for that person who's going 20 and a 35 that's right in front of you right now, because they may be going 20 and a 35 because they're just lost. Their son just died. Their mother just died. They just got fired from the job and they're in a daze and they don't even know what they're doing. Or they may be a new driver who just got in that car for the first or second time and they're figuring out how to drive. Or they may be an 87-year-old grandma who is just trying to get home from the grocery store and just wants to make sure she doesn't get in an accident. We don't know what's going on in their world. We don't know why. And so the Lord, just every time I'd be tempted to get impatient, he'd say, walk in the Spirit, pray for that person. And it wasn't easy. But I just began to do that, began to pray. I began to speak blessings. And then I began to realize, Lord, I need to live into this beautiful idea of gratitude, that you told us that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice and be grateful for what we have. And Lord, I've been to Malawi, Africa. And I remember getting to Malawi, Africa, and getting off the plane to begin to help some church planters there in Africa. And we got into this Jeep, and the roads were so bad and so awful because many of the roads have been washed away by water and floods and rains that literally we got an hour and a half into the jungle to help plant this church, and our axle broke. And I remember waiting there for a day to get any help so that they could repair that Jeep and we could keep going. And I said, I've been there, Lord, and I know how blessed we have it here where I live, that we have roads and we have lights and we have control and that some of the roads have two lanes where we can pass. Lord, thank you for the blessing of God in this country. So we don't stop our sin by just trying to say no to sin. We take this new step of saying yes to the Spirit, yes to gratitude, yes to prayer, yes to the love of God, yes to the goodness of God. And I'm not telling you that you're gonna conquer it in an instant. It may be like a seed that grows inside of you until finally you burst forth with patience and goodness and love and grace and self-control. But start that cultivation, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we're grateful for this season in the church where we celebrate the greatest miracle of all. That, Lord, you said that you would die. You said that 3 days later you would come alive, and then you actually did it. What a miracle. Because of that, you're different from every other religious leader that has ever lived, because you are the only one that has come back to life and then has promised life for us. And so, Lord, I pray for people all over this congregation this morning, for those that are struggling with challenges, sin, brokenness, loneliness, hurt, addiction. Pray for freedom. I pray, God, they could make the good choice, the good decision to walk into a relationship with Jesus and a participation with the Holy Spirit as He comes alongside to help us each and every day. Thank you for that. We receive it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.